Philippians 1, verse 12. The apostle says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." Friends, let us turn to the epistle to the Philippians as we continue making our way through this great letter of the Apostle Paul. Now, the passage tonight that I want to bring before you, and I think we will be concentrating on this verse for a little while, for a number of weeks, is verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's a passage that no doubt many of you have memorized, many of you have used as a life verse, as it were. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But let's think about what has gone on before. If you scan to the previous verses that we have considered, it reminds us what it is that brings the Apostle Paul to make such a statement as we have it in verse 21. In verses 12 to 20, the Apostle Paul is giving a missionary report, as it were, but an unusual missionary report in that it has a pastoral purpose of ministering to the Philippians as they worry about the Apostle Paul, as they're concerned about him. You see, he's in prison. This is a prison letter that he writes. He's awaiting sentencing, and that sentence may be death, or it may be something else horrible. And so the Philippian church is, of course, concerned for him. You would be, I would be. The Philippians are deeply concerned about him because he has been a man who's been sent by God to them. He's an apostle to them. They have invested financially in him. They have personally been engaged with the Apostle Paul's ministry. And so they rightly see him as the most significant evangelist, as most significant missionary and church planter in the early church anywhere in the world. It deeply concerns them that he is imprisoned, and they are thinking for themselves, Lord, of all the people that you would allow to be in prison, why Paul? Why this man? He has been best used in his ministry to us. Why has he been sidelined by you, O Lord? We recognize you to be sovereign over all things, but why has this happened? Why has he come unjustly into the hands of the Roman powers? Now, in answering that question that Paul gives his missionary report, and his answer to them is based upon the various factors that color his outlook about everything. He speaks in those verses 12 to 20, as we've seen before, and I won't go into great detail over this. He speaks about the providence of God, that God has been at work. God is sovereignly turning all the wheels and bringing about all of his own design to bear upon him. He speaks about the progress of the gospel, that there has been advancement in the gospel because he has been imprisoned. And he speaks about the purpose of his life, his hope, and everything he believes in is bound up in Jesus Christ. So these are some of the things that the apostle has been thinking about and has been explaining to them. And in verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, My hope is that Christ will be exalted in my body. That is my hope. I want Jesus Christ to be magnified, if it is in my body, if it is in my life, even if it is in my death. And so, in other words, he's saying the reason I am able to have hope, the reason I'm able to be confident, even though I'm in prison, awaiting sentencing, is because my meaning, my purpose, my identity in life is to exalt Christ in my body, whether it means me living or dying. Now, it is this that, as it were, leads him into the statement that we find in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And that passage virtually is virtually a life motto, as it were, for the Apostle Paul. Now, some of you have memorized this, and even if you haven't memorized it, it's a short verse to memorize, and so there is and because of the familiarity that we have of this text, there is a danger lurking that we will overlook sometimes or something of the riches and the glory of this small verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, there are basically two things I have this evening to speak to you. First of all, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Paul, in his state of imprisonment, has been thinking about his life and about his death, and thank God that the Lord had him write down his profound, inspired reflection upon the meaning of his life and the benefit of death. If you look at verses 21 through to 24, you can see what's going on in the Apostle Paul's heart. Look at verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ." So he's thinking about life. Then the second half is to die is gain. So then he's thinking about death. Then in verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, he's then again thinking about life. And then in verse 23, he says, but if I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, then he's thinking about death. again. In verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Then again, he's thinking about life. So he keeps going back and forth. Death, life, life, death, life. You see the struggle that's going on in the Apostle Paul as he's thinking about his life and his death. He's saying, Lord, it is better for me to live and to minister for many years to come. Or is it better, Lord, for me to die? And as he's thought it through, Paul comes to this conclusion. Christ is going to be glorified, whether I live or die. I'm not going to be put to shame, whether I live or die. I'm going to be close to Christ when I die. So no matter what the verdict is against me, whether I am released and I can go free to preach the gospel and to see men and women coming to know the Savior and sinners being converted by saving faith in Jesus Christ from every tribe and every tongue and from every people of nations, or whether I die and go immediately into the presence of my Savior, I am going to win. I'm victorious. I'm not going to lose out. This is no loss scenario. Life is mine because of Christ, and I shall get by my death more of Jesus Christ, more of life, eternal life. And so the Apostle Paul wants the Philippians, and he wants you and me to understand this, because his experience is not unique. This is not a unique experience. The Apostle Paul is not saying, I alone among all Christians of the world can say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. No, the Apostle Paul wants the Philippians and by reference to us to approach their persecution with the same biblical confidence, with the same hope, with the same promise and truth. And he wants you, every one of you, if you're a child of God, to approach your circumstances, the most difficult of them, the most disheartening and trying of them, the most discouraging of your circumstances. He wants you to approach that with the same gospel hope. So I want you to know these things. To me, to live is Christ. This is speaking about life, to me to live. And we will spend some time in this because it is such a simple verse, but it is such a deep verse here. It is a dense passage in the sense of its weight and doctrine that we find here. What does it mean to live in Christ? To live is Christ. What does that mean? We might ask the question, we don't fully understand this, Paul. What do you mean by that? Well, we want to answer that question. It may be a little clearer when we come to think about it. To die is gain. Because of what Paul says around that verse. But all I want to concentrate on this evening is to understand what Paul means when he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We'll get some detailed application as we continue in this verse. So here's the first thing. To live is Christ. What does that mean? What does the apostle mean by that? This is what he means. Real life. We are talking about real life. Is knowing, loving, serving, glorifying, enjoying, communing, and fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is real life. To me, for to me, to live is Christ. That's what he's talking about. Knowing, loving, serving, glorifying, enjoying, fellowshipping, and communing with Christ is real life. That's so different to the way the world describes life. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying to you, the Philippians, to me, he's saying, My total life meaning and fulfillment is in knowing Jesus Christ, in loving Jesus Christ, in serving Him, in glorifying Him, in enjoying Him. That's what my life means. If you want to describe my life, this is what it is. It is, I have fellowship with the Savior. I'm communing with Jesus Christ. That is the whole thing. If you want to think about it. Let me say that over several different ways, just to try to drive that deep into our hearts, into our understanding, and into our affections. The Apostle Paul is saying that anything worthy of the name of life is caught up with this fullness, with fellowship with Christ, with serving the Lord Jesus Christ, with favor from Jesus Christ. That's why we have so many hymns and the Psalms speaking about such things. The Lord Jesus Christ is all the world to me, we sing. That's what the apostle is saying. That's exactly what we are reading here is, and what he's getting at. For to me to live is Christ. He's saying that the joy of life is wrapped up in the presence and the enjoyment and the service of Jesus Christ. Is that what you describe your life? Paul's life finds its total meaning in Jesus Christ. And in a sense, Paul's words here are simply confirming that Jesus Christ was not lying when he said to his disciples, what? I've come that you might have life and to have it more abundantly. That's the kind of life that he's talking about. And the Apostle Paul is saying this, let me stand up. I testify of this. He did this. He has given life. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything. He has given me real life. That's his testimony. I know him. This is not an arrogant thing. This is not a presumptuous thing. It is by grace he has revealed himself to me, to love him, to be loved by him, to fellowship with him. I am one with him, and he is one with me, to be able to glorify him. Now I praise him from the deepest recesses of my heart. I truly love him. I want to exalt him, the one who shed his own blood for me. He loved me, he says, and gave himself for me. You see, the Apostle Paul was on his way to take lives, of Christians who had this life that he's talking about. He was going to take and imprison and take the lives of Christians when Christ came and gave him life. And you don't think the Apostle Paul wants to give the Savior praise for what the Savior has given to him? He's given him life. What a privilege this is! It's only by grace. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying, I live to glorify my Savior. Just as Christ would say that it is my meat, or food to be able to do the will of him who sent me. And what the Lord is saying there in that passage in John is that it is like putting a great feast before us, before me, for me to be able to do the will of my Heavenly Father. And just like that, the Apostle Paul is saying, it is the same stuff of life for me. To be able to know and to love and to glorify and enjoy and serve and commune with and fellowship with Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ alone gives me meaning and satisfaction. It's not my family relationship. It's not my work. It's not the things I possess. It's not the abilities that I have. But it's Jesus Christ that is my identity. And it's saying life without Christ means nothing. Life has no meaning apart from Christ. The Lord Jesus is the object of all my affections. He's the goal of all my ministry. He is the motive. He's why I get up in the morning, he says. He's my inspiration. He's saying my life has no meaning apart from Jesus Christ. For to me to live is Christ. That's what he's saying. What do you say? What is coming out from you? You understand that the Apostle Paul is not saying that nothing else in life is to be enjoyed by Christians but Christ. But what he's saying is this, that as we enjoy all the gifts of God, they are subordinated to and related to our prime delight in and love for and satisfaction in and fulfillment in and love of Jesus Christ. All of these things will be focusing on Jesus Christ. It makes me praise him more. All of the other things that I enjoy and have. And if any of those good things that we have compete with Jesus Christ to take the first place, what have we become? We become idolaters. We become worshipping the blessing rather than the blesser. Worshipping the lesser blessing rather than the one greater blessing, the unspeakable gift of God, which is Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying, from every delight that God has given me in this life, whether it be just a cup of cool, refreshing, good-tasting water, because that's what he said, to give glorifying God even as we drink and eat, even that. When we have friends who stick with me through thick and thin and love me despite of my sin and the way I let them down, or whether it's seeing a child come to faith in Jesus Christ, or an enemy of the gospel come to love the Savior, or when I come and see this, watch the sunset, when I am thinking about and contemplating about how God would flung the stars into space, when I think about all of these things, they are subsumed under and related to this one overarching thing. What is that? That for me to live is Christ. So that if you took all of my ability to see and enjoy those things away, you could not take away Jesus Christ from me. But if you take away Christ from me, none of those other things matter anymore, because you have taken the Son out of my world. The Apostle Paul is saying that Christ has given him life, and to know real life is to know Jesus Christ, and that his life is all about loving and knowing and serving and glorifying and enjoying and fellowshipping with all, with Jesus Christ and communing with him. My friends, here is the apostle. He's not just saying, that's for me. I'm a super Christian. I am an extreme Christian. I am a very zealous Christian. He's saying that's the way it is with every Christian. That life is caught up, our life is caught up with God in Christ. And if you're not thinking like that and you name the name of Jesus Christ, you have been sidetracked. You're in a state of backsliding at the moment if you're not thinking like this. If you have, the Lord Jesus Christ is not the forefront of your thoughts and your will and desires, there is something spiritually unhealthy about you. And this is a challenge, isn't it, by this? Even though this is a wonderful point of comfort and delight for us, it's a positive statement. It helps us to diagnose our spiritual state. And so you have to ask yourself, am I living for this world? Am I seeking selfish desires? Are other people distracting me? Am I excusing this and that and the other in my life? And spiritually speaking, I'm unhealthy. Then the Lord is saying, go back to Jesus Christ. Go back to your first love. Go back to the source of your real life. And remember, everything else without Jesus Christ is actually not real life. Second thing is this. To die is gain. To die is gain. And it is that enables the Apostle Paul to say this second point. And to die is gain. You see, you understand that the Apostle Paul is not saying for everybody in the world, life is good and death is better. He's not saying that for everybody, no. No, he's saying that only those who have rested and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as he is presented to us in the gospel and given to us in the gospel, he's saying that only those, as he says in Galatians 2:20 and also later on in Philippians 3 verses 8 through to 10, only those for whom this is true, that Christ is our life, can we say that real life is Christ and death is even better. You see, the world doesn't see that. The world doesn't see death as being actually a better thing. That actually we will gain through our death. That is something, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, that is universally true, but it is particularly experienced, and it is only experienced by those who have placed their faith in Christ, and they have now a new heart. That it is the life of Jesus Christ in them. And so these are the words of assurance. And this word of assurance, to die is gain, is only for Christians. Paul is saying, because Christ is my life, because to live is Christ, because of that, death is even better. Paul is saying that he looks for a fuller experience that of the knowledge and love and the glory and enjoyment and communion and fellowship of Jesus Christ immediately upon his death. And notice, the Apostle Paul is not struggling between heaven and hell. He's not struggling about that. No. This isn't a struggle about heaven and hell, nor is it a struggle between hard and hard life and some respite from that. No. The struggle that Paul is having is between full life now and immediately fuller life upon death. Let me explain that. Paul is resting. He says in verse 21, or later on, he says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." This is the dilemma I have. This is the thing that is pulling me in two directions, having a desire to depart. That is, I want to depart. He speaks about death as a departation. And to be with Christ, that's what he wants. To be with Christ, which is far better. That's what he's wrestling with the abundant life and fruitful, Christ-exalting ministry amidst suffering and amidst his struggles and amidst the dangers and the pain here on earth. That's on the one side. An even more abundant life because of immediate enjoyment of Christ in his nearer presence, with none of the sufferings, none of the pains, none of the struggles and the toils and the disappointments and more than that, sins that we have. None of those things when death comes. That's what Paul is wrestling with, because he is come to realize this, whether I live or die. No one can take Christ from me. No one can separate me from the love of Christ. Not even death. No one can put me to shame. And if I die, I'm just going to be closer to Christ. Now, my friends, this is revolutionary. It may not be revolutionary to you if you've grown up hearing these things. You've been brought up in a Christian church and Christian culture and faithful preaching of the Word of God. But I want you to consider how radical this is, both from the statement of the Old Testament, from the standpoint of Old Testament, and also Paul's culture. And frankly, from our own culture, too. In the Old Testament, you have, as you read through it, you will see that death is not viewed as being a positive thing. Death is viewed with shame and with things that the sinners are suffering, that when they go into the grave. But when a person is kept alive, it is God's goodness to them and testimony to them. I shall not die but live, the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verse 17. He is bearing witness of God's goodness and to declare the works of the Lord. In other words, when you read the Old Testament scriptures such as that, The scriptures are saying to us in the Old Testament, Lord, one of the ways you are going to vindicate me in this horrible situation that I am in is that my enemies are going to die and I'm going to live to be able to tell the story of it. And you look through other passages too and find the same thing, that to go into the grave, it is something that is the enemies, they suffer, not the Lord's people. But that's something of the Old Testament. To die is to be put to shame. So that equation is made. But here is the Apostle Paul, and he's come to the point where he said, if I die, I'm not going to be put to shame, because to live or to die is Christ. And so the equation I face is not life with Christ and death without Him, but life with honor and death with shame. It is life with Christ and death with more of Him. That's what he's saying. No shame, all glory, all Christ exaltation. And this is extraordinary. You see, the Greeks, in the time of the Apostle Paul, the Greek culture in his day, very often would talk about people who had a very hard life, and people do it today. He says, "Oh, they've got some rest in death," and they would put R.I.P. rest in peace. They are not resting in peace. That's not a Christian concept, my friend. R.I.P. And sometimes I see even Christians use that kind of a term, and they send a note to somebody: rest in peace. Well, if that person is a Christian, they're already in rest. We don't need to wish them rest, because already it's the promise of God to them. But for a non-Christian, that means nothing. They will not rest in peace, because God says so. But the Greek culture was this, that, oh, if a person has suffered much and then they die, oh, they've gotten rest in death. Their life was hard, but now they've got some rest in death. So you see, cultures don't very much change. They change for the worse. But it's the same kind of mentality. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. What he's saying is better than that. Paul is not, as he goes through his life and this logic that he has, the life and death and death and life discussion that he has in verses 21 through to 24, it is not doing the same thing as you read even in the writings of Shakespeare, in Hamlet's. Some of you have gone through it, maybe for your studies. Let me quote you something of that. To be or not to be? That is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outraged fortune, or to take arms against the sea of troubles, and by opposing end them, to die, to sleep no more, and by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. And he goes on to discuss this matter, that he goes on to explain, well, maybe actually if I die, it will get worse for me. And is discussing in his mind that, yes, well, to be or not to be, that is the question. If I die, am I going to rest? Many people say it is going to be restful for me, but what if you're wrong? You see, that was the dilemma that we read in Hamlet. Maybe, maybe not. Is death going to be worse than life? And that's not what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Paul is doing something entirely different. He's saying, my deliverance does not depend on whether I live or die. You are being concerned about my imprisonment. You are being concerned about my death. My deliverance doesn't depend on any of those things. We believe in a sovereign God. In fact, death is advantageous to me. Christ is going to be glorified no matter what the verdict is against me. And I'm going to get the profit of it. I'm going to get the gain of it, no matter what the verdict is against me. Because death is simply, it ushers me into the gain, into the presence of my Savior. Death is simply the key for the door to enter into the presence of God in heaven. What is the gain? It's the personal benefit of being in the Lord's presence. And if for the Apostle Paul, this life is Christ, death is simply going to usher him into that presence of the one who is his life. That's not a loss. That's a gain. And that's why when a believer dies, that funeral service, as we think about him, yes, we have sad thoughts, but for ourselves, because we miss the individual. But that person has all the blessings and all the joys that they never enjoyed in the same level now in the presence of the Lord. And you see, that's the key. If to live is to know and to love and to glorify and enjoy Christ, then and only then is to die gain. And of course, my friends, it's only a gain for those who believe on Christ. What Paul is saying is universally true. The only people who know real life are those who have been granted it by Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who's given them life. And because what he says here, and what our Savior said, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you have that life? Do you have Jesus Christ? And then he goes on to say what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So these words of comfort are lost on those who cannot say, for to me to live is Christ. Can you say that? For to me to live is Christ. That's what my life is all about. The first part of the sentence is necessary for the comfort of the second part of the verse. And I want you to feel the force of what the apostle is saying here, friends. When we wrestle with this verse, we are wrestling with eternal matters. It's showing us that life is short, that hell is real, heaven is real, that eternity is long. And you're knowing the life of which Paul speaks in the first half of this verse is going to determine your experience of life here and hereafter. Well, may God grant that we would accept no substitute for the only one who can give us life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.